Well, you have your Bibles today. If you want to turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, Matthew, the 6th chapter, Matthew, the 7th chapter. We're not going to read Matthew, the 5th chapter, or the 6th chapter, or the 7th chapter. But there you'll find one of the most historical and one of the most dynamic pieces of literature in the whole Bible. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And while you're getting there, I just wanted to reiterate something that Larry reminded me of just a second ago with the fundraiser, and then we'll go on to our journey in just a second, that if we have over the next 2 weeks, if we have over 4,000 downloads, that brings to the church $20,000. So that's a pretty exciting in that might be able to. And it's about just duplication. As you call people, maybe they'll call people, like it, and go from there. I'm looking forward to sharing it with our 4-year-old granddaughter. But when we started this journey, we, as a staff, started talking and said, okay, you know, we don't want to do something that where we're trying to outdo last week. Like we're trying to come up with better graphics or a video or something like that. Because then you're just putting pomp and circumstance on the Word of God. But in this short period of time, this being week 3, I'm already finding myself just kind of escalating to the next level. I hope that's happening for you, too. I hope that's happening in the pew just as much as it is up here in the pulpit. That you began to see a picture unfolding of discipleship that maybe you never really saw before. When I first got saved, discipleship was, well, you need to do this. You need to go and you need to get a Bible. And you need to start attending a church. You need to start praying. You need to start reading that Bible. If you don't know where to start reading in John. And I got little bits and pieces of discipleship instead of something that really got me through there. There were times when I had gotten Bible studies and study groups and different things like that, and there were parts of my life that got really encouraged, but nothing quite like, I think, what we're trying to do here. There's nothing like seeing the progression of what God wants to do to take you from one point to another, to another, to another. And just remember, this is a journey. It's not a destination. We're never going to get to the point to where we have arrived. So I hope that God is just causing something urgent to happen in you as we go through this journey. 2 weeks ago, we started this journey. Remember the introduction was that Jesus had seen these disciples. It was Peter and Matthew specifically that we began to talk about. And he just said, come, follow me. And the cool thing was at the end of that, there was the whole concept was come and see what God will do in your life if you'll give your heart to him and simply just follow him. And then last week, we saw the woman in the well. That was just a dynamic, you know, piece of reality that there's these people out there that they have this indifferent lifestyle. And they weren't indifferent toward God, but they just don't know God. And then here she was at the well, and she met Jesus. I mean, of all people, here it was that she thought she was just going to get water, and he offers us a living water. And what Jesus was teaching us as disciples that time is he said, listen, we need to treat everybody with love and acceptance. And if you're talking about the harvest isn't way down the road. It's not 4 months from now, but it's now. Now's the time that we need to be about the harvest, be about the things that God really wants us to do. And today we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And this is probably one of the greatest teachings of Jesus, and it's obviously the longest. But he's very direct. The Bible says that he speaks with power and authority. I don't know what power and authority is represented to you. I don't know if it's somebody because they have the title. I don't know if it's because they have the right voice. Maybe they're taller than you. I'm immediately intimidated by people that are taller than me. So at least 3/4 of the people that I meet intimidate me. Everybody's taller than me, it seems like. That's why I like to spend my time in children's church, because there's little people over there and I feel important. Maybe I can rub off on them and make them feel uncomfortable for a while. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but that's just the way it is. But I don't know what power and authority. But Jesus, I don't see him as this big guy. You know, I don't think he was 6'10". I don't think he weighed 320 pounds. I don't know what size he was. I don't know what his facial features were. I don't know what his body build was. But I do know one thing. He grew up as a carpenter, so he wasn't a wimp. And I do know another thing that probably out of this incredible compassion, these words that rolled out of his lips had to be depth. Because the Bible says at the very end of this teaching, at the end of chapter 7, that when he sat down and he finished teaching, that everybody said, wow, this guy speaks with authority. Nothing like the teachers of the law. So there was this big separation between the way Jesus delivered this sermon and the way they had heard the law talked about. This teaching, the Bible says, is going to challenge you. It's going to challenge you. And if it doesn't challenge you, then you're not reading it the way that it was preached on that day. Now, we got to remember that, you know, the disciples experienced this much different than you and I. We're reading words off a page. Our imagination, if at best, is putting Jesus on this mountainside, and we hear these words coming out of his mouth, but we weren't there. This was a part of the disciples' experience. And as I began to hear these words, I can only imagine what they were doing with it, but I do like to go back to what Mark Twain said, that famous theologian Mark Twain, who said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that give me a hard time." And if you're like me, that keep me up late at night. It's the things that I know God really, really meant. So let me just ask a question. If we took the Sermon on the Mount at face value, what would the results be? Not only would we be changed, but the world would be changed. I mean, if people really took what God said and preached to it on that day, it would be fabulous. And you got to remind yourself, it was the preaching like this that got him killed. Jesus isn't doing the, well, let's go middle of the road, let's make sure everybody's happy, and we can't make everybody happy, but let's try to make as many people as possible happy. He wasn't trying to appease anybody. He was speaking it right from the heart. And this led literally to the cross for him. And like I said earlier, we have to remind ourselves that his disciples, you just wake up just a second, remind yourself, this is an event. This is an event just as much as it is a teaching. We read it out of the Bible, so we tend to think of it as the teaching, it's the words, and we read it as sentence after sentence, but you have to picture yourself sitting there at the foot of Jesus, or if nothing else, in the crowd, and you're hearing the Lord Jesus Christ say things that you've never heard before. Never, ever, ever has it ever been taught like this. This broke with the law. This was something very, very different. It's early in Jesus' ministry. People were following him. Why? Mainly because of the things he had done. Well, the disciples were there because he said, "Follow me." But he had already done some miracles, and now the information, and now the reputation, and now the famous statements of what he had done in other places are following him. So people are following him for a lot of different reasons. And as we see this, we now know that he is now teaching. But he's teaching about what we should do. The shift has changed from him and what he'll do as a miraculous sign now to us as followers and what we're supposed to do. The shift has gone from an example to follow to the expectations of the followers. Can we park there just for a second? Because most of the time, even when we read the Bible, we're going, "Wow, that's cool. Jesus can do this and Jesus can do that." But we don't ever see it as a part of our lives. You know, some of the things that Jesus did, literally, I mean, not just the miracles, but how compassionate he was, how he loved people unconditionally. You know, that's okay for the Son of God. That's okay for the Messiah. That's okay for this guy who wasn't married and he didn't have anything else to do. I mean, he didn't have a real life. He didn't have a job. He just walked around. He didn't have to worry about finances, you know, whatever. We can minimize that all we want, but now we have to realize it's about us. It's about what we should do as we look at this and we understand that the shift has gone from us not only following him, but now we have become the examples. Wow. You ever read Paul's words? He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I can remember as a youth pastor going, "Wow, that is a tough statement. Follow me as I follow Christ. I'm trying to get my youth group to just come to church. I want to keep their pants on. I want them to just act right. I don't want them to go to the wrong movies. I don't want them to look at the wrong movie, you know, the music. And I want them to make their parents happy." You know, I had all these things, and I'm going, but wow, I don't know that I really want to set myself up as the youth pastor, as the example. And you know what God said? Why not? After all, you are one of my disciples. And then he added this to it. If they're not going to follow you, how will they follow me? I said, "God, that's okay. Go around me all you want. Just let them look at your perfect life. You know, let them read your words. But, well, you know, I'm flawed. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect." He said, "I know. But you're still one of my disciples. So the way this thing goes is I want them to see you as they're looking at me. Just like Paul said, follow me just as I follow Christ." Has it got that serious with you? Because if it hasn't, then today is the day we turn that corner and we understand this is what Jesus is saying. One author put it this way: it is the practical application of those who dare to follow him. Let me remind you one other thing, and you're going, "Wow, that warm and fuzzy feeling is leaving me in a hurry, Pastor." But there was also a story in John the 6th chapter where Jesus was teaching on another occasion, and he began to tell them about what it would cost him to become a disciple. And the Bible says that they started leaving in herds and droves and Chevys and Fords and you name it. They just started disappearing like crazy because now it was going to cost them something. Now it was going to be something that they were going to lose instead of just getting free lunches. All right, are you catching the picture? Because I'm really worried about that look that's on your face right now. I'm really concerned. Either I'm not connecting, or maybe I am connecting. I tell you what, when the Word of God gets very real to you, boy, things become very apparent. And you got to decide, am I going to follow through with this? Am I really going to follow Jesus, or do I just want to attend church? Or do I just want to go through the motions? Or do I just want to feel happy? Or do I just want to feel good? Well, this is tough stuff. This is the things that when Jesus started preaching about, they started turning away because it wasn't for lack of understanding. It was a lack of application. And it was very, very difficult. So what did the disciples experience anyway? Their experience was one of progression. They were moving with this teaching that Jesus had. Remember, follow me, and they just left their tax, you know, business. They left the nets, and they followed him. And then they begin to see that Jesus begins to example for them, hey, treat people with love and respect, and, you know, you can appreciate them and that type of thing. And then, you know what? There's a lot more people out there. They're called the harvest, so we have to go get them. And then he begins to preach this. We have to be reminded that this whole process is indeed a journey. We're going to keep moving. Next week is going to be something else that he gives to us. They accepted his call to come and see. Now he is saying on this occasion, sit and listen. Why? So you can go and do. Go and do. Stop and think about it. There's not a single one of you that want to go to work, and the boss just says, okay, come and watch, come and watch, come and watch. Sit and learn. Do the manual. Have to go, do all the answers, but I don't ever want to give you any obligations. Well, you go, yeah, it's great if you'll pay me for it. But no, it's not until you start doing that you start getting paid. How many of you have ever been an intern? Woo, that was exciting, wasn't it? Hey, come up. We're going to get a pint of blood, and we're going to give a pound of flesh out of you every day. And then we think you really got it, then we might start paying you. That's what that's all about. It's called an internship. It's called slavery. All right? But with this discipleship, Jesus wants you to know, said, listen, come and follow me. See what's going to happen. Follow me, and I will pour into you. Now, today, the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to sit and listen so that what? So that you can go and do. Remember what we said a minute ago? This is no longer about us following him as much as he says, I want them to be able to follow you. They accepted that call, and it was a call to action. And they're slowly catching the meaning of what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, somebody in the everyday existence. You see, most of us are frustrated because we found ourselves in those spiking moments of being disciples, but then there's other times we've felt like we've been miserable failures. We've been inconsistent. We've been up and down. Now, when I first got saved, I had a lot of those ups and downs. I didn't know how to walk for Christ, but I was a new babe in Christ is how we say it. There was a whole lot I didn't learn. But now, man, almost 40 years removed, God is saying, haven't you learned a little bit? I want you to be a little more solid. I want you to be more sound. I want you to be consistent. I want you to learn my word. I want you to apply my word and not just learn about it and be around it. You see, here's what Jesus was telling them to do. I want you to be in everyday discipleship with one radical difference, and it was called the law. Let me tell you about the law just for a second. The law in the Old Testament was this incredible guideline for all of the Hebrews. All of the Jews understood that. They lived under the Mosaic law. Now, when we talk about the rabbis, and Jesus was considered a rabbi, even by his followers until they realized who he was, the Messiah, then he was this rabbi who really, that word means teacher. So the rabbi always had two very specific objectives. The first one was simply, listen, be like me. It's duplication. You need to learn as a pupil to be just like the teacher. So sometimes it was literally mimicking them. It was following their example. If they did it this way, you did it that way. The other thing was that we want you to learn the law. Why did you need to learn the law? So that you could observe the law, so you could be the expert on the law, but also so that you could enforce the law. You see, all through the New Testament, you know, Jesus is having these conflicts with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the rabbis. They were the religious elite, if you will. And they began all of these different, these contests, if you will. They tried to catch him several times with the teachers of the law. They tried to fight him in some kind of fallacy. And Jesus is saying, listen, in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, here's the thing that where you and I began to be a part of the picture. It was only later that it became apparent that he was ultimately there to fulfill the law by becoming the one and only and once for all sin sacrifice that the law required. You know, haven't you found it kind of funny? Sometimes people say, you need to put your faith in Jesus and give him your heart so that you can be saved, so that one day you'll go to heaven. Now, I know that's not funny, but at the same time, I'm wondering, why do we say it that way? Well, here's why. Because in the Old Testament, there was only one way to get rid of your sin. There's only one way that God loved you and God was happy with you. There's only one way that you knew you'd spend the rest of your life in eternity. And that is that under the system in the Old Testament, there was an animal that was killed. Blood was shed for the remission of sin, the Bible says. And until Jesus came, there had to be a blood sacrifice. An animal had to lose its life so that our sins, in representing that animal, the blood that was shed, could be covered. Yeah, you know, again, in the Old Testament, you're really going to be fascinated by all that. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I am that. I became to be the Son of God as the Lamb of God as well. And when I die," which they didn't know because it hadn't happened yet, they're still following him as a rabbi. Remember, they got blinders on? They don't exactly see it yet. But he was basically saying this, "I'm going to fulfill the law by being that once and for all sacrifice." So why do we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why does Jesus say, "No one comes but the Father, but by me"? He says that because I am the all-sufficient Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. So don't put your trust in Old Testament rituals. Don't put your trust in the bloods of Lamb. Instead, put your trust in me, because I am the only one that can give you faith. I mean, through your faith, I can give you salvation. And that's exactly what he was doing. His death of the cross fulfills the full righteousness of the law. You're going, "Pastor Dave, was all of this in the Sermon on the Mount?" Well, yes and no. Because Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law." And you know what? The other rabbis were saying this, "Look at the law, look at the law, look at the law. You can only step so many feet on Sunday and the Sabbath. You can only do this. You can only go so far. You have to do these things." All of these things were just kind of actions and things that we do. How many of you grew up thinking, you know what, my main job in this whole thing is to go to church, act right, you know, I've got to give in the offering, and I've got to go to youth service or whatever else your parents told me, and I can't go to movies, and I can't swim together with women or men. That's called mixed bathing. Can't go to movies, all of that stuff. And listen, it had its correct place at the time because of the current culture back then, but it just seemed like these do's and don'ts. How many people have you talked to? They said, "You know, Christianity just seems like a bunch of do's and don'ts." Well, Jesus is saying, "Listen, here's the thing. Just put your trust in me." And he begins teaching this in the Sermon on the Mount. Having lived under Mosaic law was pretty tough for these guys. That's all that they could see. Okay, it's kind of like us. We've been living under that American system of measurement. I like gallons versus liters, I'll be honest with you. You know why? Because I understand a gallon. Understand how quick a gallon of milk could disappear at my house. I have no idea when a gallon of gas goes into my car except for on the pump. I know what a yard is. I know what a foot is. I know what an inch is. I don't want to have to know what a meter, a millimeter, a centimeter, or millimeters, or I don't want to have to do all that. I don't want to do the conversion. I don't care. Give me a little cool toy that gets to do all that. I don't want to do it. You know what? I run these 5K races. I hate them. 5 kilometers. I'm going, I'm serious. I spend half of that time going, "What is this in miles?" And I can't do the math. I can't do the math. I really can't. And this is what Jesus is asking them to do. It said, "I want you to convert." But it's not about a system. It's about a relationship. That's the cool thing about it. It's not about a system. It's a relationship. I think I can get along with a lot of English people. They talk funny. They have a boot instead of a trunk. Who cares? They're nice people. As long as I don't have to convert to the English system of measurement, I'll be just fine. You know why? Because it's a relationship. I just don't want to have to convert systems. The lesson to be learned is no longer put your faith in obeying the law. You know why? Because you can't You never have been, and you never will be able to fulfill the law. But Jesus says, put your faith in me. You know why? Because I have fulfilled the law. I've done everything necessary. I'm the only one that you can put faith in, and I can get you there. Okay? So let me help you. You're still got that look on your face like, wow, now this sounds like a sermon that's three chapters long. Let me get it to you the point to where, you know, it really kind of woke us up. We were talking as a staff, and he preached that day. This is what he said. You have heard it said, referring to the law, but then Jesus says this, but I say unto you. He's saying, I know that you've heard this, and this is what you've learned, this is what you've been taught from birth, but here's what I want to tell you. You know, here's some of the things he said. He said, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I'm telling you, don't even get angry at your brother. Oh, really? Well, I've had four brothers in my lifetime. That's a whole lot of murder. He says this, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. I say you have lusted in your heart already. If you've committed adultery with her in your heart, if you've already lusted. Well, let's go back to murder just for a second, because I really don't want to talk about that one. And neither do you. And that's not a man-only thing. Because lust isn't just about the flesh. That's all I think. Well, you want me to move on, I could tell. I do too. You've heard it said, he said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And right out of Scripture, Jesus says this, but I say unto you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who use you and persecute you. Are you kidding me? I literally wanted to go, are you serious? This is amazing. You really want me to do that? Because what is Jesus trying to teach his disciples? This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's saying, listen, you need to look at something that you're probably not even paying attention to, because the law has had you for so long paying attention to the outcome that what you've got to do, reverse that, and this is what you need to learn, that the internal influences the external. One time Jesus was having this little debate with, you know, the Pharisees, and he says, you vipers, he calls them snakes. He said, you want to pay so much attention on whether the outside of the cup is clean or not, but I'm telling you, it's how dirty the cup is that will kill you. He says, what's on the inside that matters? Listen, we can put any appropriate face we want to. How many times have you gone to work? How many times have you woke up in the morning and you decided you're just going to have a good attitude versus, you know, being verbally, you know, inappropriate, whatever. You held your anger, you bit your tongue or whatever. But on the inside, you're boiling all over, but you were just nice on the outside. You know what that's called, don't you? Church. Some of the biggest fights you've ever had are Sunday morning, for crying out loud. You know, you got a kid that won't put their clothes on. It's just a big battle there, and these things happen. So what is in your heart is more important than your actions. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, how you feel about something is just as important, if not more important, than what you do to them. Here's what the disciples had to understand, that Jesus was not providing an alternative to the Jewish legal system. He wasn't exchanging one set of rules for another. You know what he's doing? And here's where you and I need to clue in. He's giving them the first lesson in becoming Christ-like. Now, Jesus was a rabbi. They called him rabbi. He didn't say, no, don't call me rabbi, call me Messiah. He never refuted that, because he knew that they needed to learn a little bit. But here's what he was saying, basically. He said, you know what? I am a teacher. And what I want to teach you is that, unlike these other rabbis who want to say, just memorize the law so you can enforce it, and you can tell everybody else where they're wrong because they can't keep the law, instead, I want you to follow me because I can keep the law. And here's the bottom line. He's given them their first lesson in being Christ-like, not rabbi-like. Do you see the difference? Please tell me you see the difference. There's a difference between coming and becoming like Christ, I should say, and becoming like a teacher. One, you duplicate, you mimic, you just kind of rehearse what they do. The other, I mean, it opens everything up to you. The amount of love that comes out of your heart, the thoughts that are in your mind, the way you perceive other people, the way you treat other people, it's like Christ and not just like another rabbi trying to do the right thing. Don't answer this out loud, but do you believe that Jesus meant every word that he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you believe that he really meant for it to be obeyed? I do too. That's why it is so alarming. And that's why it's so challenging, and that's why it's so uncomfortable. I mean, are you kidding? In the day and time that we live? Listen, we have enemies that we haven't even met yet. And Jesus told us how to treat those enemies, how that we're supposed to think about those enemies. That there are people out there that want nothing but death and evil to us simply because we claim Jesus as our Christ and our Savior and we embrace the cross. Simply for that alone. They've never met you, they've never talked to you, but if you had that title, they would kill you in a minute. That's the common, you know, thought that we have out there in some areas of the world. Radical Islam feels that way, and I know I'm going to a far extreme, but I got to prove you a point. That Jesus has said, listen, before you even meet them, you need to decide that they are just as worthy of my death as you are. The only difference is they've not embraced me like you have. Wow. Is that not the total difference, the way they treat us? All I got to have is a title. You don't like me, you're done. Jesus says, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. He doesn't say sit there and embrace, approve, appreciate the way that they act. He's never said that. I don't know why we turn these things to something like that. But in the common political circumstances we have, the social environment we live in, Jesus is being extremely radical. So I go back to an earlier question. What would it do? What would happen? What would it look like if we embraced the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and put them in action? What if we accepted them as the rule and not just the exception? What if we looked at these wonderful things that he said, you know what? I want to find them as a part of my life and my relationship with him. That's how I'm going to expose who he is to me. That's why when people see Christ in you, it amazes them because it doesn't make sense. That person did that to you? You should do this to them. That person said that about you? You should say this about them. Jesus never goes there. He's got several things he put, but I mean, just looking at those alone, those are enough to just change us. So how should the words of Jesus change me today? Because after all, aren't we talking about things that are literally almost impossible to do? Aren't we talking about things that are unreachable? Well, listen to these words very carefully. To the contrary, no, we're not. Believe it or not, these things can be done. And believe it or not, these things should be done. Too often on the human experience, we go, well, Jesus can say that all day long, but I'll never be able to do that. I mean, I've already proved I'm not perfect. We understand that. But we're talking about moving toward being Christ-like and not being perfect. We're talking moving there, not necessarily be there. It's called being a disciple. It's called a journey. We haven't arrived yet, so we keep going. And by the way, if Jesus didn't want us to do these things, and if we didn't think we could do these things, why would he suggest it? You ever thought that? Sometimes people give us tasks to do, and you go, that's impossible. Are you kidding me? Then we find out, a little hard work, a little effort, with the right attitude, a little elbow grease, it can be done. If we want it to be done. Jesus is the ultimate challenge here. So how should this change me today? It should change me by letting my relationship with Jesus Christ influence and guide me in everything that I do, in everything that I say. It should get ahead of the game. That before I do something, before I say something, the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ grabs me. It grabs that word before I want to say it. It grabs that action before I want it. It grabs my eyes before I go the wrong direction with it. It grabs me and it tells me this isn't the right thing that you should do. And it's not about just go the other way. It's about obeying what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. How many of you remember WWJD? It stood for what? Say it out loud. What would Jesus do? You know, it's very appropriate at the time, and it was cool. It was a little cliche. It was a little, you know, phrase. It was a neat little Christian motto. But you know what? It had a lot of great truth in it. I mean, stop and think about it. Every now and then, if you'll just challenge yourself, here's this moment. I know what I want to do. I know how I feel. I know what they deserve. Well, let me just stop right there. I'm starting to rehearse something that hadn't happened yet. But then you have to stop and ask that question. But what would Jesus do? Isn't it amazing? I mean, even if you don't use your verbal voice, how stirred up you get inside. I mean, inside you're going, yeah, that's not right. Next thing you know, you're thinking like this, and you just want to rip somebody's head off, and you're just upset. And then you begin to think of Jesus, and your whole attitude changes. You go, yeah, but what would Jesus do? I mean, everything just kind of calms down. You boil, your blood quits boiling, you know, and you begin to, even though you're justified, you just want to get, I got so mad at somebody in college, and I went with the most spiritual guy I knew. His name was Denny Duron. He was our head football coach. And I went to it, and I was mad. I was mad about this, and I was just steaming. I was angry, and I was telling Denny, I'm telling you I'm here because I know what I want to do, and this is what I'm feeling this. I know it's not right, but I can't. I'm just eat up with this. And I was giving him all the justification, and I told him the whole circumstance so that he would understand, and I thought surely he would go, well, yeah, I mean, sure, I understand. You probably should do something about this. And in the middle, in the end of all that, he looked at me and said, Dave, he said, did Jesus die on the cross for you? Oh, great, here we go. I go, yes, you know. And he said, and Jesus, he said, when he was on the cross, would he have been justified if he could have called down 12 legions of angels and just wiped out the Roman soldiers and everybody else and just said, hey, this is just ridiculous. I have this power, this authority. It's clear all the crowd. And he goes, I said, yes. And he goes, did he? And I go, no. I just did not want to say it. I said, no. And he said, well, if Jesus Christ wasn't justified under those circumstances, then why in the world do you think you're justified under your circumstances? And you know what? I mean, I was feeling better, and I understood. But I really, did for a few seconds, it was like, why did you have to bring Jesus into it? Wow, maybe we should ask ourselves that this week. What's Jesus got to do with it? Everything? I mean, it changes everything, doesn't it? And in the midst of all of that, now we're trying to recreate in our minds as if we were literally right there on the ground listening to Jesus talk about that. Do we think that it's any different that we're out there and we're getting mad if somebody cuts us off in road rage, unless it's me, and you get upset and you're all of this upset stuff, and you go, it's almost like Jesus sitting right there next to you in the car. Is there any difference? No, there's not. So you know what? Like the title of our sermon, let it change your thinking. Why? Because it's in here. It's in your feelings. It's in those emotions that you're going to see the actions come. There's a lot of words you're never going to say if it gets right here and Jesus changes the thinking right here. It stops a whole lot of things, a whole lot of evil, a whole lot of sin if we'll just curb it right here. And you know, the most powerful aspect of us being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is what's called the free gift of salvation. And listen, we could go the Old Testament route just for a second. We're never going to have salvation by obeying the Ten Commandments, are we? Because we're not good at that. We didn't do good. We're not going to earn heaven, our salvation, by literally fulfilling every word that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But you know what? That doesn't mean we're without obligation. Quit using our imperfections and our failures and the problems we didn't match up and we didn't measure up to going, well, I just can't do this. Yes, you can. Because the power of the Holy Spirit and the assistance of the Lord Jesus Christ comes with this package called being a disciple. That's why he says, I want you to be Christ-like. Anybody can be human-like. Doesn't he say in here in the same sermon, he says, isn't that what the heathen do? People don't even call me, don't God. That's what they do. But to be a follower of Jesus is to accept a new way of life. It's a new obligation. It's a new objective. It's this new power toward these goals and objectives that Jesus has given us. It's a new way of thinking. And that's why I think it was awesome. The very last words in chapter 7, right after he says, those are people who hear me say these words and put it into practice. It's like someone who built their house on a rock, and the rains came, and the floods rose, and the winds blew, and it stood. But those of you who have heard me say these things and do not put them into practice is like the man who built his house on the sand, and the same rains fell, and the flood rose, and the winds blew, and that house crashed. And he said, and great was the crash of it. And after that, they said, he sat down, and everybody said, you hear this guy spoke with authority better than any teacher of the law that I've ever heard. See, the Sermon on the Mount is not about writing rules and setting boundaries. It's about the heart of our Savior saying, change your thinking. Become a true disciple. Not just because you're following me, but become like me. It is now that you have followed me with your feet, please, for your sake, now follow me with your heart. Bow your heads with me. So where's your heart today? The goal of this message, if my sermon, wasn't to identify specific outcomes that have not been perfect. I'm not here trying to say, here's what the Sermon on the Mount says, and if you failed in this area or this area or this area. No, it's about relating yourself as a disciple, a follower of Christ. Now, are you going to become Christ-like or just realize this is just another sermon on the words of Jesus? This is a journey. It's not a destination. None of us have arrived. But we can't quit short of our goal. God has so much more for us today. If in all of this, this is a little bit foreign to you, and you go, well, Pastor Dave, the truth of the matter is that I'm not sure that my heart is following him. Well, today, you can give him your heart. The Old Testament required an animal sacrifice. Today, Jesus is saying, I am that sacrifice. If you want to be a righteous person, meaning, if you want to give your heart to me, one day you want to live forever in heaven, if you feel that your life isn't what it ought to be, don't look at an animal sacrifice, look to me. Because only through me can I give you righteousness. Only today, through me, can I forgive you for the things that haunt you. Only today, through me, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, will you be forgiven and free. But he also wants us to know that we're free to be people who embrace the Sermon on the Mount and not just think it's some good teaching. Instead, that we become the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that statement that has been said a million times? You know what? You may be the only Bible that some people ever read. That will never happen if the Sermon on the Mount doesn't become who you are as you become Christ-like. That's your next step on the journey. In just a moment, as a worship team sing these songs, I'm going to encourage you to stand. And when you do, in the privacy of your pew, if you'd like to come here and if there's anything that I can pray with you, I want to. I will be down here in the altar. But as we stand and we sing these last couple of songs, before we dismiss today, please see yourself being converted. Not from just a good person who has been in church all his life and knows all the rules and you do the best you can, but instead become someone who is a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And it's your sole desire to become Christ-like, not just a pretty good Christian. Not just a good Christian that knows the rules. Not somebody who has a pretty good life, but somebody who it emulates the life of Christ. That's our goal. Father, I pray the next few moments that you would just literally send down your Holy Spirit to just reign with us. I pray, oh God, that we will find ourselves no longer just following you with our feet, no longer just attending church, no longer just doing the right thing, but that we'll follow you fully with our heart today. That is the influences of Jesus Christ to change me from the inside out. It's the inside that I need desperately. I need to change. I need to give my heart to you. I need to dedicate my heart once again to you. I want to be filled with what Jesus Christ possesses, because I know what I possess. I pray you do that for all of us today, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. With his permission and my encouragement, please stand. Let's sing these. And as we do, I pray that you would just find that place in God's heart and in his private audience. That you'll just let him bless you for the next few moments. That you'll just see your heart, your life, your soul, your spirit just being so enlightened by who he is. That you'll find the encouragement that you've been looking for. That church all of a sudden starts to make sense. That you're drawn to the Bible because of what it does for you instead of what you're supposed to do for God. It's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Amen.